In just a few days, we are going to witness the inauguration of a new president. This week, our outgoing president is going to give his farewell address, of which I'm sure you will all be tuning in with bated breath to hear that. And having said that, we are going to witness the coming and the beginning of a new era in American history. About 30 years ago, Marvin Rosenthal, who writes Israel My Glory and has for years, wrote an article in 1987 about Donald Trump. Let me clarify, before I read excerpts from this article, that his goal was not to knock Donald Trump, but it was to use him as an example and an illustration about the predominant theme that we see in Western culture. The editor, this article was reprinted in this last issue of Israel My Glory, and the editor wrote this note. The article was originally written by Rosenthal 30 years ago before Time magazine put Donald Trump on the cover of its December 16th, 1989 issue. As this article clearly states, these words are not intended to be an attack on Donald Trump as an individual, but on the general mindset of our generation, which defines success far differently than the godly principles of true success found in the scripture. The information contained in this article that once defined Donald Trump's life and character is now more than two decades old. In light of the recent U.S. presidential election, we encourage all of our readers to pray fervently for President-elect Trump, that he will seek wisdom from God each day for the difficult decisions he faces, and that he will seek to govern righteously over the affairs of our nation. It may be that God has raised him up for this critical hour of history. That was the editor's note. Now let me read you excerpts from the article. Because in this article, written 30 or so years ago, Rosenthal talks about Trump and all his millions of dollars of money that he's accumulated and property around the world. And I won't go through in that. His point in the article was that Trump appears to exhibit the quintessence of what the Bible calls pride. Now, has Donald Trump changed? He may well have changed. I'm not arguing today about Donald Trump. What I'm saying here is this, that in America and Western culture, success has been defined differently than what the Bible defines as success. And success so often has been defined as, Rosenthal writes in the article, that bigger is often considered better, and success is defined by how much we can accumulate in this earth. He even said back 30 years ago, this article is not an attack on Trump as an individual, but on the reputation of the character of the age in general. Rosenthal says if it's bigger, the world says it must be better. And if it's successful, as men count success, that it is its own stamp of approval. He goes on to say there's nothing innately wrong with bigness. There is nothing innately wrong with success. And success may be a legitimate measure of achievement, but bigger is not necessarily better. And success is not necessarily an indication of divine approval. And acceptance by one's peers is not necessarily a confirmation of correctedness. To God, what men may call large, or what men call large, may be small. What men call success may be failure. What men accept, he may reject. He goes on to say, again, written 30 years ago, he talks about wealth. He talks about the success that we have seen in America. And he says this, wealth and health do not necessarily reflect God's blessing. And poverty and sickness do not necessarily reflect his displeasure. He says that Peter wrote in 2 Peter, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation or lifestyle and godliness? One day, God is simply going to speak this world and all of its possessions and all of its wealth and all of the things, the bigness, the glitz, the glamour, out of existence. And it won't mean much in that day. And it is important that the church realizes today that God is not looking for superstar pastors. He is not looking for superstar, you fill in the blank, whatever position you work. I say pastors because that's my predominant position. You can add pallet worker on Tuesdays. What is God looking for today is the same that he was looking for in Joshua chapter 1. He is looking for this. Faithful servants. Faithful servants. Thinking about that, God is not looking for popular Christian entertainers. He's looking for faithful servants. God is not looking for wealthy Christian businessmen who can aid his cause. He's looking for faithful servants. God is not looking for famous athletes, for show business celebrity, the brilliant scholar, or the reformed politician. He's looking for faithful servants. When will Christian leaders realize the harm of taking famous novices and using them to draw crowds to the meetings? One day God appeared to Joshua, and I want you to see this. This is all the introduction. This morning I want you to see what this Joshua 1 and how it unfolds. And I don't want you to miss this. We glossed over it briefly, saw it, just read it last week. But how does Joshua 1 open? He opens with an amazing thought. Now after the death of Moses, the what? The servant. It would make sense that Joshua could have been prompted by the Holy Spirit to write, Moses, the great lawgiver. Moses, the great prophet. I mean, we know in Deuteronomy, I think it's around, just you could flip back, 32, somewhere in there in the late Deuteronomy passage, it talks about Moses being the kind of the forerunner to the Messiah. Moses is looked at as this great man in the history of Israel. But he is called, at the book of Joshua, he is called after his death. Really, we could say it's his epitaph on his gravestone. If you were to write an epitaph, God tells us what it was going to be. Not lawgiver, not prophet, not leader of 2 million stiff-necked Jews. Servant. Moses, the servant of the Lord. It came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, and he repeats himself, Moses, my servant, is dead. Let me ask you this morning, what would you like to have written on your gravestone? Would it like to be pastor and pallet worker, and to go down? You know, to go down in history, I guess, for the 50 people that look at your gravestone afterwards, that they will see that that person was a pastor or a pallet worker. You know, an interesting thing to do is to get out on Memorial Day, to get out of the comfort of your home if you're able to go to a Memorial Day service and walk and look at some of the graves and see what they are, what is written on them. Fascinating to do that. It's not really my favorite thing to do, but it's something that you can recognize that there. You can find Christians, they've got verses written on their gravestones. They're most likely believers in God. But here the epitaph for Moses was that he was a servant. And for most others who had written his epitaph, it would have been something else. But God says, servant. Because, and Hebrews chapter 3 verse 5 says, Moses verily was faithful in all his house. As a, you know what the word is? Servant. You know what God is looking for today for you and me? It's not for us to be the best and the greatest and to accumulate the most. What he's looking for is that, moreover, 1 Corinthians 4, a man be found faithful as a steward. That's what he calls for us to do. It's not necessarily how much we can accumulate on this earth, because in the end, that isn't going to be worth a lot. Now, it will be if you use it for the right reasons. So it's not that wealth is totally bad. We've talked about wealth. We've done finance classes here and stewardship classes. We spent a whole year on that in the first year of my service here. But we see that God was trying to indicate to Moses or to Joshua that Moses was his servant. I like this statement. Listen to what Rosenthal says. He says, God was not looking for someone to fill Moses' shoes. That is an outstanding statement. He was not looking for someone to fill Moses' shoes, just like you should not have been looking for someone to fill my dad's shoes. He was looking for an ordinary man who was willing to be a faithful servant. Joshua took the job, and near the end of his life, Joshua, and you can turn there, just keep your finger here, go to the last chapter, you know the verse, but I want you to visually see it. This is a great chapter, by the way. We've preached, looked at it in the past in an Ebenezer service, a Thanksgiving service, but in Joshua chapter 24 and verse number 14, Joshua is talking to the people. This was after you go back to chapter 23. He talks to the rulers. He talks to the leaders. Then he talks to all the people. He says this, "Now therefore fear the Lord," verse 14, chapter 24, "and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will," what? "Serve the Lord." That's our goal. That should be our desire, is that it is not about us, but it is about serving. And who is the master servant? I've been dwelling on this a lot in the last couple of weeks. I've been thinking about John chapter 13. And I'm just trying to conjure up the picture in my mind of what was going on. I don't know what Jesus looked like, and I don't know what the disciples looked like. But I'm just thinking about what Jesus was doing that night in the upper room and all that was unfolding. There's chapters written, and probably only took, you know, not that long a time, but there's chapters written. It seems like it's taking days and days, all that's going on. But what do you got? You got the master. Nicodemus said, that's the rabbi, John chapter 3. This is the master. This is the Son of God. This is the Son of Man. What's he doing? He's acting like a servant, washing his disciples' feet. That should have been done by them for him. It's a picture of Philippians chapter 2. Because he took off his garments. He left the portals of heaven. And he washed. He came to do the work of his Father. That is what our desire should be. There should not be any hesitation on our part that if there is something that we can do to serve somebody who is more lower than us, if I could say it that way, who appears a little bit less, got less clothes than us, there should be no hesitation that we should find something that we can do to serve them. You know, we're good at serving this group, one another. But when we see others come in that may have a little less, or we see it in our neighborhood, there's got to be something that we can do besides we just say, "Oh, we're going to pray for you." That's good. We need to pray, and I'm all about prayer. But I think the picture that Jesus, and I think the picture of Joshua, is that this man was a leader, but he was a servant first. A servant first. Servant most predominantly. But the roles have become reversed today. The roles have become reversed. And it needs to go back to this type of living, this type. Last week, now I'm going to use this as a segue in. We've talked about trusting in the presence of God. That is our theme, pressing forward with God's presence. Last week, we learned that God reminded Joshua of the affirmation of God's comprehensive commitment to his people. His commitment was, "This land is yours. I've given it to you." Not only that, included in that comprehensive commitment was the fact in verse 5, nobody could stand against Joshua. And as he was with, God was with Moses, "I will be with you, and I will not fail you, and I will not forsake you." That was a comprehensive commitment. You know what? There was nothing else needed. There was nothing else needed for Joshua. That was as comprehensive as it could be. It was a complete and total commitment, because that's how God operates. God doesn't do things half-baked, ever. It's a complete commitment, all in. That's how God operates. There's no halfness to salvation. There's no half-grace. There's no half-mercy. There's no half-love.
It's 100%. It's complete. And you better be glad about that. Could you imagine what half grace? I've never heard a sermon on half grace. I don't even know what half grace could be because it's impossible. All in. It's a complete comprehensive commitment. Number two, Joshua was learning and he was being reminded by God that he was to go courageously and boldly, and that courage and strength must be displayed as he embarked on the military campaign. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance this land which I swore unto their fathers to give them. And we looked at that. It's been promised in Abraham and reiterated later to Moses. So thirdly, today, as we continue to unpack this passage, I want to find out what we can learn from Joshua 1 in the life of Joshua. What can we emulate? First of all, we must believe in the comprehensive commitment to us as God's people. God is committed to us. I don't know if we're committed to Him sometimes, but God is committed to us. God says to live with courage, live with boldness. He talks, we see in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, that we are to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who with patience ran the race. We are to run that race with endurance, with courage, with boldness. That's what we've been told to do. Number three, we must press onward, as Joshua is told. We must press onward in complete obedience. We must press onward in complete obedience. Now, it would be easy for you at this point to say, I've heard this before, I'm going to shut it down. Because I already know that we're supposed to obey, Randy. Pastor, I understand all what you're going to say. It's all stuff I've heard before. And we're going to shut it down. You go ahead and shut it down. I can't control that. But for those who listen today, come along, because I think we're going to find some truth that as I've unpacked this, I think is valuable for us. So try not to shut it down. Press forward in complete obedience. First of all, Joshua was given the full promise of the land, and he was commanded, verse 6, we just saw this last week, to move ahead boldly and firmly. But now Joshua is given by God the instruction to fully obey the law. And in one sense, I want to distinguish between the strength and courage in verse 6 and the strength and courage in verse 7. The strength and courage in verse 6 is specifically given for the land, for the military campaign. The strength and courage in verse 7 is upped a notch. You can see it. He says, only be thou strong and what? There's an extra word. Very courageous. In what? To do this, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses, my servant, there it is again, commanded thee, turn not from the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This is the verse that I pray every week over my son. It's on a prayer card. And on that prayer card, I have Joshua 1, verse 7, that Ryan Matthew Small would be, as he continues to grow up, that he would learn to be strong and very courageous, that he would desire to do everything in God's word, that he would not turn from the right hand or to the left. That his focus forward would be on God alone and Christ alone. That's my desire for my son. That's my desire for all my kids. But I have some other verses I pray for them, because I know that Ryan, and I'm picking on him, and he's now listening, that Ryan has some things that this applies to in his life. And so I pray for them every day, that he would follow. And you know what? Not that he would be president of the United States. Not he would go to play basketball in a local school and he'd be the best basketball player on Linden High School's team someday. Not that he would become a professional football player. Not that he would be this or that, but that he would become simply this, a faithful, humble servant. And in order to be a faithful, humble servant, this is what you have to do. These are the things that you got to do. And this is where it starts. And I believe, as you'll see here on the PowerPoint, that this reoccurrence of the phrase, be strong and now very courageous, is given on the basis of the power of the word, which in this case is the law, God's law. That's what it's talking about, the law. And therefore, is inseparably linked to Joshua's careful obedience of the law. Here's what I'm saying. This is a stronger exhortation
And it indicates the necessity for Joshua to adhere to a greater strength of character, if I could say it that way, to faithfully and fully obey God's word, than even the courage and boldness he was told to do in battling in the military campaign. Was he to have strength and boldness in the military campaign? Yes, the verse before says it. But even more, it's like a notch up. It's a ratcheting up. It would take more boldness. It will take more courage to do this. And that is not the physical aspect, not the military campaign, but the spiritual aspect of obeying the law. What I think God is telling Joshua is that you need boldness and that you will need courage as the leader, but as the servant leader, to set the bar, to set the example for 2 million or 3 million Jews as they are entered into the promised land, that the boldness and courage you exhibit, which will even be more bold and more courageous than the military campaign, which was incredible as we unpack Joshua, as you read the book of Joshua. It's going to take a little bit more, if I could say it that way, and it was that much more important. The spiritual is more important even than the physical. It's one thing, God was saying, to tell Joshua to be strong and courageous in the military side of it. It is much more important to do it in relationship to obedience to his laws. Now turn back to Numbers chapter 27. Because you notice it says, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Did Moses ever say this kind of thought anywhere? Turn to Numbers chapter 27. Is this repeated somewhere? And had Joshua ever heard this before? Well, you remember last week we turned to this chapter. This is the leadership, godly leadership succession plan. Okay? That was what was going on. Moses is handing the baton to Joshua. Now watch this. Verse number 22. Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua, and he set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation. So Moses picked the leader. You see there, he picks Joshua, as God had told him. He put him before the congregation. He was going to be encouraged by all of God's people. And verse 23, and he laid his hands upon him, and he gave him a charge, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. And what was the charge? Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31. So right at the end of Moses' life. Here, I suppose part of the Song of Moses starts, I guess, at the end of this chapter. But this is the charge that Moses leaves for the people. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 7. Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage. For thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord said, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee. He neither forsake thee. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed. And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto the elders of Israel. And then verse 23. He gave Joshua the son of Nun a charge and said, be strong and of good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee. And it came to pass, when Moses had made an end of writing the words of the law in a book, until they were finished. And you could continue to read here about what Moses is saying in this section. To basically, you need to follow the law. Obey God. Moses had evidently, along the way, charged Joshua not only to be strong and courageous in the military campaign, but to be strong and very courageous when it comes to following, to observing, to meditating on the law. Turn to Joshua chapter 23. Joshua chapter 23, because at the end of Joshua's life, we find that Joshua says this same thing to the people. Joshua chapter 23. And verse number 6. This was to the leaders, but be ye therefore very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that you do not turn aside, therefore, from the right hand or to the left. Tragically, people didn't listen. If you want a case study to see what success is and isn't according to God's ways and law, study the book of Joshua and study the book of Judges side by side. And we find that Joshua does what God commands him. He implores on his deathbed, basically, say, follow God's law. Be courageous in doing it. But in the book of Judges unfolds, we find this messy cycle, this miserable cycle. And there was some spells of time where the people followed God, but there was a bunch of time where they didn't. And the end of the book of Judges, what does it say in the last, I believe it's the last verse? Thus the people did, which was right in their own sight. What had Joshua commanded them? Choose ye this day whom you will serve. Well, they chose, by the way. They listened. They did exactly what Joshua told them to do, in one sense. They chose. They just didn't make the right choice. And it left them exactly where Christians go when they make the choice to not be humble servants and allow. And this is coming back to my introductory article. If you can't figure it out, you allow pride to rule the day. If you allowed pride to rule your life, if I allow pride to rule my life, you will not have godly success. You can mark it down. Humble service is the only way. Is it easy? No. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes you get trampled over. Sometimes you get a good punch in the stomach. Sometimes people just don't care what you're going to say. And I got that. I've been through that. Some of you have been through it way more than me. But listen, God tells Joshua, stay the course. God says to Joshua, stay the course. Back to Joshua chapter 1. Because this is the truth that I'm seeing here. God will not be mocked. God will not be tricked. God will not be duped. God's word is firm, his ways are right, and he expects his followers to be obedient to his word. Any other way culminates in tragic consequences. And here was the life of Joshua. Joshua's life was characterized by complete obedience. He practically lived according to the teachings of the law of Moses. He lived it out every day. And it was the only written word of God at the time. It was the law. His success and victories can be chalked up to one thing only, obedience. Not turning to the right hand or to the left. Following God's ways. Joshua chose God's way, and Judges, the people, chose their ways. And they, in the book of Judges, so often, and you can read this. In fact, I just am reading through 1 Kings. You know, 1 Kings, not the easiest book. Those books, 1 Kings, Chronicles, some of them are, you know, we don't turn to them in our devotional time quite so quickly. 1 Kings, I've just finished reading through about life of Solomon a little bit. Solomon did a really big task for God, didn't he? An outstanding task for God. He was given wisdom beyond any other wisdom been given to man because he asked for that. Then obviously God gave him other things because he didn't ask for the wrong. He asked for the right thing. But you, I was reading about Solomon. He's really a case study of what we're talking about here. He built, I mean, I don't know how many times I've read the word gold, but he built quite a temple. Now, the temple was about 11,000 square feet. So it's not quite as big as what you think it was, okay? Because I think our vision of temple is the next temple, the later one. This temple was still, when you read about all the glitz and the gold and the grandness, and this is side notes. Real quick, I'm just going to read this verse to you. I found this. 1 Kings chapter 8. Listen to what he says. Verse 26. And he's dedicating the temple. Now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou spakest unto thy servant David my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have built? Okay, so things are going pretty good for Solomon. He's recognizing, he sees, he has an awe of God. You know what happens to us when we get off the track? We lose our awe of God. When we get off the track,
we lose, we can trace it every time to the very truth. We have lost our awe of the character of God. You can mark it down that if you see somebody, well, if you struggle with sin, forget the next person. When I struggle with sin, I can chalk it up that I am missing out on something that is connected to a character trait of God. Well, lo and behold, Solomon, by the way, just like us. Okay? I'm reading through here. His covenant from God, chapter 9. I'm just, reading some titles. He gets a visit from the Queen of Sheba. His wealth, all of this. So, verse 23 of chapter 10. The king Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God hath put in his heart. So everything God is the one that's doing this, and he's built this great temple. And then we get to chapter 11, and it is an unbelievable, it's only a few verses, and all of a sudden Solomon's dead. The Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel. There it is. And had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. I think that's one of the Ten Commandments. I think that's part of the law. I think that's Joshua observing and following and meditating on the law. It's obedience. It's disobedience. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. I don't think you can make it any more clearer. God could not make it any more clearer, back to Joshua 1, that man Solomon, given all the wisdom. By the way, you can have all the wisdom in the world and still not be a humble servant. Because Solomon had the most wisdom. In fact, he had more wisdom than all of us combined. He still missed it. Because he lost his awe of God. Because he did not obey. He did not see God. Even though he had built God's temple. And so there's a case study of a man who did it. He started out right, but he ended up on the wrong foot. And so what happens is we begin to reject the objective standard of rightness, which is the word of God, which in this case is the law for Joshua. And the standard in Judges became the people's own subjective moral relativism. And that is what has happened to America. And it's happened to our churches. It's happened to our people. And it turned Israel into religious apostasy and ultimately moral anarchy. And if you don't believe me, read the book of Judges. The third thing overall is that we need to obey completely. But fourthly, and this is closely linked with this one, we need to depend and dwell upon the promises of God's faithfulness. Look more at this verse. Look closely. I got more to say. And it's still thinking back to this other point about obedience, because they are connected. You notice what Joshua is told by God. He says, obey, observe, meditate. Observe, do that which I've commanded you, that you will prosper, therefore, wherever you go. But continue, verse 8, the book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. Joshua's commanded, here real quick, I'll throw this on the PowerPoint so it's easy for you to see. He's commanded to meditate daily and nightly on the law. He is to obey or observe, heed the truths contained in it. The word observe, by the way, means to keep watch over, to guard. And the idea here is that Joshua would keep the commands of God with diligence and detail. Diligently every day and every night, he would care so much about the awesomeness of God and the character of who God was that he would willingly subject himself in obedience and meditation every day to his word. I think that's something that we probably could apply to our life in 2017. But there is a connection to the very prosperous and success that he is going to have in everything that he's going to do. There is a connection to it, to obedience. And I believe, if I can say it this way, that there is a pattern that is formed in the book of Joshua that I don't know if I'd seen before until I was preaching this out loud Friday in my office. And if my neighbors could hear me, I'm sorry. I was probably speaking a little loud. Sometimes Judy comes out and says she can hear me outside the walls when I'm practicing it to the walls. But as I'm preaching this, it began to dawn on me as I'm looking at this. Never seen this before. I'm sure some of you who are a little bit, you know, have read this and maybe have saw this. But we've got obedience. We've got a promise of the faithfulness of God that he's going to bless. He's going to make him successful. Now we'll define that in just a minute what it is. But there is a direct connection to obedience to two things. And it's the very two things that we find earlier. Here it is. Verse 5. Obedience. Obedience is not arbitrary. This is what I'm trying to say. Obedience is not arbitrary. God does not just say obey, and then there's no foundation for obedience. You see, in this chapter, there is a foundation for obedience. Here's what I'm trying to say. I don't want to make this too complicated. But God doesn't just say, go obey, and then he just leaves us. Look, what does he tell Joshua? Two foundational truths. Obedience is always based on, number one, verse 5, the presence of God. If God tells us to obey, he doesn't just leave us and say, oh, you are to obey without his presence. God's presence always is with us. So when we are told to obey, that means God is always there. He'll never leave us. I think that's a New Testament truth. He'll never forsake us. So when he tells us to obey, it doesn't mean, okay, obey, and then God disappears off the scene. That's heretical. It's wrong. It's based on the presence of God. Not only that, it's based on the provisions of God, the promises of God. What did verse 6 say? So he tells him, he says, Joshua, I'm going to be with you. My presence is always with you. I'll never leave you. But not only that, my promises are always with you. So when God tells us to obey, he says, my presence will be with you. Hebrews tells us he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Are there promises in the New Testament as New Testament, New Covenant followers, as church dwellers, as believers in this age? Absolutely. Lots of promises. Lots of provisions. And Joshua is told, here are my promises. My promises will come true. And so our obedience is predicated on two foundational truths, that the presence of God will always be with us and the promises of God will always be there for us. Never is obedience detached from those two truths. But not only that, here we find that Joshua is to, if he obeys, he will be successful. He will be successful. And in one sense, we can say that this isn't just the knowledge of God's word. This wasn't just that Joshua would know God's word. It was that he would take it and daily meditate it, and he would put it into practice. And notice here it says, meditate therein day and night. Meditate means thinking on, reflecting. It means sitting there and letting God speak to you. And I don't mean audibly. But I mean, allowing the truths of God's word, because we are horrible at doing this, sitting still. I am. I mean, I'm just horrible at this. I told my wife the other day, I'm trying, you know, we're talking in the kitchen. I can't stop my hands from doing something. I see things that have to be done. And why can I waste time in my thinking? Why would I waste time while I'm talking to my wife or talking to my kids and not doing something that needs to be done? I mean, this is how I've always operated. But the reality is that a bad place for me to be? That there are some days that I really should just stop and listen to my wife and not do anything else. I probably should stop and listen to God. Let his word soak in. Meditate. Think about it. Regurgitate it, if that's the way we want to think about it. Over and over, ruminate on it. Psalm 119, verse 15. Psalm 119, verse 15 says this, and there's two verses in Psalm 119, and I need to get these up on the PowerPoint so that we save time and not turning to them sometimes, but this, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. And then verse 97, the verse you know well, oh, how I love thy law, how I love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Joshua is told to meditate. And notice the word written here. He says, the book of the law shall not depart. Meditate it to do according to all that is written therein. Would indicate that this is a written body.
of writings that carried with it divine authority and approval. This was the law. This was the body that he was to obey, this law. So not only should we resolve to obey God's law, we, like Joshua, should resolve to remember the promises of God's faithfulness. And the promise that God gave to Joshua is that he would prosper if he obeyed the law. And I don't want to spiritualize this. My wife said, make sure you don't spiritualize this. But listen here. Whether it's physical success or spiritual success, and I think predominantly spiritual success, it will always be linked to obedience. Unless we think we get off the track, that if we think we've been blessed with a whole bunch of things physically, therefore we must have obeyed, that isn't always the case. Because I know of a lot of Christians around the world that have nothing, 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 that are a lot more spiritual than you and I. Well, at least me. And they live their life with joy. I live my life with complaining. I'm not ungrateful, they're grateful. They have nothing to be grateful for except the blood of Jesus Christ that washed their sins away. Well, that's maybe a little bit important. They have so much, and we have so much, but their muchness is rooted in Jesus Christ. Our muchness is rooted in how many things we have. And I believe that this success, while definitely would include the military campaigns that Joshua, and that may be the predominant theme here, but for us, spiritual success must be and will be always rooted and grounded upon God's ways and words. The life of regret can be traced most often to worldly pursuits. The life of blessedness can always be traced to God's word and the following of it. And how can we define success, by the way? I'm going to define success for you today. But let me tell you, the success, and you can read this article. In fact, I read this after, and it's exactly what I'm about to say. Rosenthal goes on to say, for the child of God, there is but one criterion for success. Now, he says what I'm going to say. I'm not going to tell you what he says, because here's how I put it. It's living a life of faith. He says, faithfulness to the sovereign Lord. It's faithful servant. It's being a faithful servant. It's living a life of God saying, follow me, and I will take care of you. That may not mean that you have a lot physically, even though all of us do here. But that is not how we describe what success is. Never. Although we try. But that's not what it is. And here are four questions you can answer that I ask. These are questions that I just put out here. Here's how you, if you can answer these questions in the right way, you probably are on the path to success. Do we obey God's will? Do we meditate on God's word? Are we controlled by the Holy Spirit? And do we serve to the glory of God? And those are big questions and big thoughts and things that we need to think about. Wearsby says this, personal courage and consistent obedience to the will of God will secure for Joshua and the children of Israel prosperity. But full prosperity is realized only when there is complete obedience to the word of God. Joshua's strength and courage would come from meditating on the word of God, believing its promises, and obeying its precepts. Well, let me finish the message. There's some other things here that I'd like to talk about connecting obedience to verses 5 and 6, but let's move on. Detect the great reminders of God's character is the last thing. So we're to look at the comprehensive and dwell on the comprehensive commitment that God has for his people, just like Joshua. We're to go forward in courage and boldness and strength as we go forward in 2017. Thirdly, we are to press onward in complete obedience. Fourthly, we are to depend and dwell upon the promises of God's faithfulness, which will come if we obey. And lastly, we are to detect the great reminders of God's character. Look at verse 9. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. You know what this is? You say, well, it's redundant. It's the same thing he keeps saying. It's the same thing over and over. This is a great reiteration of what he just said. But you notice it's like a question. At least it is here in my version. He says, have not I commanded thee? It is like God is reminding Joshua what he has already said, and God is saying, remember, I have commanded you all of this, but there's more here. God reminds Joshua that he will be with him every step of the way. God's presence will be the crowning support to the future campaign ahead for the Israelites. Joshua did not have to worry. Joshua did not have to waver. And it is no different for us in 2017. The character of God in 2017 has not changed from when this was written in Joshua's day. And the character of God remains the same as this. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed, because the character of God is this. I will be with you wherever you go. Period. So in 2017, whatever unfolds for this group, whatever unfolds for our lives, whatever we go in moving forward, and we don't understand and we don't completely grasp, in some ways, there's a lot of unknowns ahead. But you know what? The reality is this, that God is with the person who obeys, and his promise for prosperity and success is there indelibly imprinted and connected to the character of who he is. And so as we go forward, even amidst obstacles, we can learn from Joshua. We can see Joshua's faith. We see his obedience. We see his desire to follow God. We see his courage. We see his strength. But none of that is possible without the enduring presence of Jehovah Jireh in our lives. And God is reminding Joshua he doesn't have to be afraid. Why? Because he is present with him. Wherever he goes, whenever he goes. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said the same for us. Lo, I am with you even unto the end of the age. Jehovah Elohim, his presence is with us. And so the man or woman who wholeheartedly follows God will never be a failure. He might fail sometimes, but you're not a failure. We all fail, but that doesn't mean we're failures. Those who follow God, in fact, it's impossible to be a failure when you live out a life like this. We'll mess up, yes, we'll fail. But those who live repentant lives, those who meditate on his ways daily, those who live with eternity in view, will never be failures. Prosperity and success always come from abiding in God's presence and the promise of God's faithfulness. And it is that which will carry us through 2017. God's presence and his promises of faithfulness, his character as revealed through his names, will carry us through this year, and it will bring prosperity and success as we obey and abide in him. It was for Joshua, it will be for us. You can mark it down. Now, whether you serve in Linden, or you serve in Antarctica, or you serve in Africa, or you serve, or you're called to a different location, or we're called to do something that we are a little bit nervous to go forth in, we can know if we follow this body of and this manual of how to do it, you will be prosperous and successful. Not because we're something special, but because God is a God who always keeps his word. We're called in 2017 to be humble servants.